My sister and brother-in-law are with us this morning, and they're here because Linda and I and Andrea had the privilege of having my son James and his wife and my granddaughter with us, and we wanted to enjoy our granddaughter without any distraction, and we got to do that because Daniel took the Chinese class, and Troy took the nursing home, and Jim's taking morning worship, so I appreciate that. We will have evening worship tonight. We'll have the Lord's Supper tonight, but that enabled, they were only here 2 days. Nobody got to see him but Ramona and Jim, and Gloria got to see him at Farmer's Market yesterday morning, so that was a pleasure. But they had to leave today. Her dad's from Dayton, and they're meeting him at the airport on their way out this morning. So they're working, so they can't, you know, this was a fast trip, but we enjoyed. If you want to see a picture of my granddaughter, you can probably see one if you ask me. You might see one even if you don't ask me. But anyway, we had a good time, and thank you for your prayers for that. Jim, Lord, I usually don't get to hear Jim preach that much because usually he's preaching when I'm not here. So I'm real thrilled to have them with us today. Jim, come and give us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Bill, just think of it as homiletics lab, and you can sit back there and critique me on this, okay? And then we'll talk about it later.
I don't want to do that. I want to be blessed. I'm just going to be blessed. That's all I'm looking
Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to get us started to the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. It is good to be with you, dear folks, again today. I hope every one of you got one of these little handouts about seven guidelines for sharing the gospel. I guess they're passing them out now, so we'll get to that a little bit later, but I want to begin with another thought here. Someone speculated what might have happened when Jesus ascended to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection. And the speculation goes this way. The angel Gabriel approached the Lord there in heaven and said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for humanity down there." Jesus said, "I did." And Gabriel continued, "Do they know all about how you loved them and what you did for them?" Jesus said, "Some do, most don't, at least not yet." Jesus answered, "Right now, only a handful of people know what I did and why." Gabriel was perplexed. "What have you done to let everyone know about your love for them?" Jesus explained, "I've asked my followers to tell others about me. Those who are told will in turn tell others. And little by little my story will spread from one person to another until ultimately all of mankind will hear about my life and what I did." Gabriel looked skeptical. "Yes," he countered, "but what if Peter and James and John grow weary? And what if people who come after them forget? What if way down through the centuries, people don't tell others about you? What happens then? Have you made any other plans?" "No," Jesus answered. "I have no other plans. I'm counting on them." That's a sobering thought. It's kind of a strange thought theologically to think that the Lord is counting on us. And I ask you to turn to the book of Acts in the 17th chapter, Paul's famous speech on Mars Hill. I just want to read these two verses, verses 24 and 25. "God, who made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands," and here's the phrase, "as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." My opening illustration seems to appear that God needs us to get the job done. But this verse tells me that he doesn't need anything. God is totally self-sufficient. God is totally independent. He needs no one. He needs nothing. But in his sovereign plan, he has ordained to use us to share the message. And I find that baffling. Here in the book of Acts, turn with me back to chapter 8 of Acts. Maybe I could just remind you that back in chapter 6 of Acts, the church was established there in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. They had some squabbles over how things were administered within the fellowship of believers. They chose out 7 men to be deacons or to help with the administration of the affairs of the church. And among those that were chosen in verse 5 of chapter 6 was a man by the name of Philip. Now as you come over to chapter 8, this is following the stoning of Stephen. And Saul, later become Paul the great apostle, was persecuting the church. And it says in verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc at the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." And verse 4 now, "Therefore they were that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And I just want to stress that out of those early disciples in the church at Jerusalem, the apostles stayed put. But the ordinary Christians were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Not maybe standing in a pulpit like I am today, but proclaiming the good news. And it was just everyday Christians that were doing that. Now you'll see here in verse 5 of chapter 8 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke. Philip was having a great, great revival in Samaria. Many were saved. Then something strange happens, and I want you to jump over to verse 26 of this 8th chapter. "And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Remember that Philip's in the midst of this great outreach, many souls being saved, and God sends him down into the desert where there's nobody. And here's this guy in verse 27. "He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet." Now here's a man, government official from Ethiopia, one who evidently had a desire to know about the true God, the God of Israel. He wasn't a polytheist. He evidently had come to Jerusalem because he believed in the one God of the Bible. He evidently was somewhat wealthy because he possessed his own copy of the scroll of Isaiah, and that was not a inexpensive item to possess. And there he is, he's reading in the book of Isaiah, and Philip, led by the Spirit in verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to his chariot." And Philip came there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now here's the point I'm trying to make in this passage that I've just read. Here's a man who had a desire to know the true God. He possessed a portion of scripture which I believe was the preeminent messianic prophecy of the Old Testament. This passage clearly tells about the coming Redeemer who would give his life for us. And God takes Philip away from this fruitful ministry in Samaria and sends him down to the Gaza Strip to find this sole individual to share with him personally the message of salvation. And it just dawns on me, the guy had the scriptures. Why did this guy have to come all the way down there to personally tell him? And you know my answer to that is, because God ordained that his message was going to be shared through his followers, through people, through individuals. Now, it's interesting, as you get over here to chapter 9, you have the account of Saul going to Damascus, and there on the road, you know, the Lord appeared to him at high noon, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And it's hard for thee to kick against the goads. And Saul says, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's a man who needed to know the message, needed to know the gospel, needed to know the way of salvation. He's there in a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what does the Lord say? Verse 6, middle of the verse, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And I'll jump ahead here. In verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. By the way, I've been on that street in Damascus. And I wandered around in the old city, all this maze of twisting avenues and alleyways. And then I came out onto this one intersection. And as far as I could look in either direction, there was a straight avenue. And I'd never been there before. And I said, well, this must be called the street. This must be the street called Straight. And it was. It's exactly the way it sounds there. He says, the street called Straight. And inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul was in a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God says, Go into the city, and I'll send a man by the name of Ananias, and he's going to come and tell you what you must do. Why didn't the Lord just tell him himself? Wouldn't that have been better? But God has ordained to use us, to use men, to go and share the good news. You see it again in chapter 10 of Acts. A man by the name of Cornelius. He was a centurion of the Italian band, a Roman officer, chapter 10 and verse 1. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He said, I saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, I'm sorry, I'm reading these names wrong somehow or another. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Here's Cornelius. He's in an interaction with an angel. And he's trying to find out the way of salvation. And the angel tells him, send down to Joppa and get this guy by the name of Simon, and he'll come up here and he'll tell thee what thou must do to be saved. Why didn't the angel just tell him? Why didn't Jesus just tell Saul? Why didn't God just work through the scroll of Isaiah to reveal it to the Ethiopian? And the answer is, for reasons that I don't fully fathom, God in his infinite sovereignty has chosen to use us to share the message. Don't you have any other plans? I have no other plans. I'm counting on them. That seems like a strange thing to say. You and I, we can't do anything in reaching a lost person. Only God can do it. But he has chosen to use us in his plan. So today, as I think about this message, I want to ask that on these little sheets that I've passed out, if you go to the next screen there, Troy, the first one up there is, these are seven guidelines for sharing the gospel. And the first one is that we should share the gospel honestly. We should share the gospel honestly. Some of those verses up there might seem familiar to you, but I'm going to ask that we turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. He's talking about preaching the gospel here, of course. And he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, you go and tell people that they are sinners, that they can do absolutely nothing to provide cleansing for their sin, that they are solely dependent upon what Jesus, the Son of God, did 2,000 years ago, dying upon that cross, to pay the debt of their sins. And they think, you're trying to say I'm helpless? You're trying to say I'm a bad person? You're trying to say that my only hope is somebody who lived and died 2,000 years ago? That's a crazy message. You know, you've got to be kidding me. You really believe that stuff? And to the unsaved, the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, is foolishness, right? I preached a message one time about the message of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, is an offensive message, but it's also an omnipotent message. It is the power of God, right? The preaching of the cross, it's the power of God. It's an omnipotent message. And people will get offended at that. I think there's a lot of churches or a lot of groups that call themselves Christian today that don't want to do anything to offend people. You know, there's a lot of churches today, they never have a cross in their church because some unsaved person might walk in and see that cross and be offended. There are people that today, they have this mentality that you should only teach or preach positive, uplifting, happy things. And that's the way to reach people. Don't do anything that would offend them. Don't do anything that would upset them. You know, what you need to do is build their self-esteem and help them to know about the deity within and their own inner goodness. And they just need to recognize how wonderful they are. And then they will come around and they'll change their lives and they'll live the way they should. And that's all that matters. People have that mentality. But you know, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. The next verse I had down there is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. And the Apostle Paul said this, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The cross offends people. But I tell you what, we better be very careful to make sure that that's the message that we share. I think about how that it says, I was there in Galatians. You remember this statement by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1? He said, "But though we," verse 8, "but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Because the cross is the only way of salvation. And apart from that, men are lost. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. People say, "I have my own religion. I have my own God that I worship." Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus said, "There is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He's the only way. And we dare not try to water that down or change that. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God." We are not as many as who corrupt the word of God. Just think about that. There are people who take the message and they water it down and they twist it and they change it to make it into what they want it to be in hopes that they'll be more successful in their ministry. But there's no other way for salvation but through him. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians in verse 2, Paul says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." And we need to be very careful about that. You know, I've made a point here on this opening point of the sermon of trying to stress that we need to not water it down and we need to do what we can to honestly share the message, and people will be offended. But we need to be as careful as we can to be loving in our presentation. That last verse there, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love." Speaking the truth in love. We need to, you know, do what we can to show our love to people. Thank you, Steve. We need to do what we can to show our love to people, even though we share with them the truth, the way of salvation. You're going to make them mad, make them sad. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "You got to make them sad before you can make them glad." People got to know that there's a problem. People need to know that they are sinners before they will realize their need of a Savior. And God has called upon us to make that message known to people. The second one up here, share the gospel honestly, share the gospel urgently, urgently. I think about some verses here that seem to come to mind in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. You know this passage. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When the opportunities arise, now I want to make this clear. I don't think we help the cause at all by barging in and trying to force ourselves on people. You know, you run into some stranger in a restaurant and you back him in a corner and poke your finger in his face and you say, you know, are you a Christian? And they say, no, you really lay into him, really beat him over the head with the gospel. That's not really going to do any good, I don't think. But when the opportunities arise, we need to seize those. When God puts upon your heart a person and the situation is turned about in such a way that you have some door to enter into that discussion, you need to do all that you can to know that today is the day of salvation. This is the day that God has arranged for you to have that opportunity. It tells me back in the book of Isaiah chapter 55 that we are to seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55. Call ye upon him while he is near. When God's Spirit is working, we need to be very careful to be bold, to speak out, to share the opportunity when we have it. Sometimes people say, I'm just going to do nothing. I'm just going to bide my time. I'm just going to live a life of a witness before the people, and eventually they'll come around. I heard a story about a farmer who was quite wicked, foul mouth, this hateful attitude, really shot down anybody that tried to talk to him about the Lord or his soul. This young Christian guy got an opportunity to go to work on his farm as a helper on the farm. And he said, I don't know how to get to this guy. He said, I think I'm just going to live a quiet testimony before him and let the Spirit work on him. And sometimes that's all right. You can do that. But he went on for about 3 years and never said a word. And every day he tried to, whenever the guy would lose his temper and start screaming and yelling, cussing, he'd just sit there and not say anything. And he was always calm and he's always respectful and he always showed up on time and he always worked hard. Finally, after 3 years, the farmer had a moment. He was talking with this young man. He said, you know, I've been watching you. You're different than other young men I've seen. You know, you seem like you're always calm. You're always seemingly peaceful. You never seem to get riled. He said, and the young man's thinking in his heart, oh, man, this is it. This is my opportunity. I've spent all these 3 years in this silent witness. I've never said a word, but this is my opportunity. Finally, the farmer said, you know, I've been noticing you are really different. Are you a vegetarian? And that's all he got out of it, see. And when he started to talk to him about the Lord, then he still didn't want to hear it. He thought the answer was he was a vegetarian. We need to seize the opportunities when they arise, when they come along. I think about how it says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, that ye know not what the morrow may bring. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a morrow may bring. And you may think, well, God's kind of opening the door for me to talk to this person now, and I can see that, but I'm just going to put it off for a few days here. Maybe a better opportunity will arise. And you don't know whether that person can be killed in a car wreck or die of a heart attack or something. You need to seize the opportunities where they arise. In the passage there in Acts chapter 24, this is where Paul is speaking with Felix there in the book of Acts. They're down at Caesarea by the sea. And as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. For he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. When I have a more convenient season. But as far as we know, Felix was never saved. And so you need to seize the opportunities when they arise. The third point there is to share the gospel joyfully. Joyfully. I always love the passage where the angel speaks to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. And he says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Glad tidings of great joy. Isn't that what we have to share with people? I know we have to get the point across that they're sinners and in need of salvation, and only Jesus can do that. But the message is that Jesus can do that. We sang, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He can change lives. He can transform people. It's amazing the work of grace that God can do in a life. I think in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about Jesus there, and it says that we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think about the joy that motivated Jesus to endure the sufferings on the cross. What was the joy? The joy of bringing sinners to repentance, to the family of God, to the kingdom of God. The joy of souls being saved. And I think about the wonderful, joyous message that we have to share. I know that in the book of Luke, it talks about in the 15th chapter there, the parable of the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and the lost son. I want you to notice there in Luke 15, verse 7, when the lost sheep is found, it says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." There's rejoicing in heaven when a soul is saved. And the woman finds the lost coin in verse 10. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And then you have the story of the prodigal who comes home. I read this week a statement by Vance Havner, who's an old preacher that I like to listen to sometimes. Vance Havner said, if people had the social gospel back in the prodigal's time, somebody would have given him a bed and a sandwich and he never would have come home. And I think about how that, sometimes a person's got to get down to the bottom, kind of get to the end of themselves before they come. But when they come to Christ, what joy is a part of that. It tells me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, to some we are a savor of life unto life, and to some we are a savor of death unto death. Some people, you know, our witness, if they reject it and go into eternity without Christ, that would just be one more thing against them, that they had the opportunity and they rejected it. But to some, we are a Savior, a sweet aroma of life unto life. I think about your pastor and Linda the last couple days, having had the opportunity to be with their little granddaughter, Lila. And what joy those little babies bring to our lives. Nancy and I have 9 and number 10 on the way, and they keep us hopping. We were with 5 of them yesterday, and they are just so much fun, such joy. But when you go to the hospital the day they're born, and everybody's celebrating and everybody's rejoicing. What joy to have a new birth. Well, there's joy in a new birth spiritually, amen? And with the prospect of having somebody come along and be able to come to know Christ, we have the joy of being able to share that message with them, the joy of a soul being saved. You know, in 2 Corinthians, I didn't have this in my notes, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, wait a minute. That's not the one I wanted here. Let me see. Oh, I know where it's at. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What a wonderful thing, a joyous thing to be able to see someone come to Christ. And so we go forth with good news, and we ought to share the gospel joyfully. The next point I want to make is that we need to share the gospel biblically. Biblically. In the account that I read of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, it says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. When Philip was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, he used the scriptures. And you know, we better do that if we're ever going to see anybody reached. I think about the fact that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that is used to save souls. You can tell them all the stories you want to and read them all the articles from Reader's Digest and do anything else you want to. But the only thing that's really going to penetrate that blinded heart is the word of God. And we need to use the scriptures in order for people to be saved. I had a little story here I was going to tell you. True story about a Dr. Doran Edwards, a surgeon in Erin, Tennessee. And he tells of his patient, Blanche Bennett. She and her husband were both alcoholics. He had died. Her two children were giving her problems, both of them on drugs. Her finances were tight. Her life was very hard. She wasn't a Christian. One day she went to see Dr. Edwards with physical problems, and he had diagnosed cancer with multiple organs involved. No treatment was available, and she was very bitter. Dr. Edwards, a Christian and a Gideon, wanted to talk with her about her soul and the Lord, but she wouldn't allow him to share his witness. She did, however, accept a little New Testament, Gideon New Testament. A few weeks later, the doctor learned from the newspaper obituary section that she had died. He sent a card to the family telling them that he had donated Bibles in her memories to the Gideon, donated Gideon Bibles in her memory. The woman's daughter called him, "Could you please send us a Bible like the one you donated in memory of our mother?" he asked. "We don't have a Bible in our home." The last 6 days she was alive, her whole life changed. She was no longer bitter. She wasn't afraid to die. And she said something about knowing Jesus. But she asked that her Bible be buried in her hand, and we couldn't keep it. "Would you please send us a Bible so that we can find what Mama found in that book?" Dr. Edwards sent them a Bible, and to date, the daughter and the son and one sister have been saved as a result. That's a reminder that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can penetrate through the darkness and the blindness, but we've got to use it in our witnessing. You know, I think about how that it says in 1 Peter there, chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How is a person ever born again? Through the word of God. God uses us, yes, but he uses his word. And we've got to be sharing that in order to have any hope of reaching that individual with the gospel. I think about James chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, of his own will begot he us, gave us birth, begot he us with the word of truth. And so we need to use the word of God. I had written down here the Romans Road. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm not a great theologian, and I don't know all the Bible like I should, and I don't know even how to begin to use the Bible to witness to somebody. I got a little trick here, a little suggestion for you. You take the Romans road, I've listed you the verses here, and you remember one verse. All you got to do is remember Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. You know, I'll ask you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 3. I sometimes tell people that a fellow told me one time he was saved by four Roman nuns. He was saved by four Roman nuns. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I read this passage here, verse 10 of Romans chapter 3. These are all in Romans, so these are Romans. As it is written, there is none, that's the first none, righteous, no, not one. There is none, that's the second one, that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's four Roman nuns. And he found out, he realized that he had no righteousness in and of himself, and he didn't do anything good enough to earn his way to heaven. And so he realized, he came under conviction, he knew he needed to be saved. And it was through those four Roman nuns. But what I'm saying is, all you got to really do is memorize one passage. This is a starting place. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And then you write in the margin of your Bible the next one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then next to the margin in your Bible there, you write the next one, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you go back one, Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and it says that, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it talks about there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You understand? You only have to know one verse and write the linking verses in the margin of your Bible. You say, what do I do when I run into the opportunity to talk to somebody? Oh, I could go to Romans 3:10, and then I'll figure it out from there. And if you'll do that and lovingly share those verses and pray that the Holy Spirit will use them, you might just have the privilege of seeing someone come to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I heard it said one time that there's a surefire way to make most churchgoers in this country mad by asking them two questions. Have you, number one, have you ever led another person to faith in Christ? Number two, have you ever even tried? Have you ever even tried? Now, I know this is not an average congregation. I'm assuming that most of you have tried to reach folks. Maybe you've had the privilege of reaching some. But if you're ever going to do it, you're going to have to do it using the gospel, using the Bible. And so there's some suggestions on sharing the gospel biblically. The next one there, share the gospel personally. Share the gospel personally. Troy went to sleep on me. Share the gospel personally. You know, back in the Gospels, the book of Luke, I love this passage. There's this man, we call him the demoniac from Gadara, or the Gerizim area, the country of the Gerizims. And you remember that when Jesus came across there to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, there was this man. He came out of the tombs. He had an unclean spirit. He dwelt in the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. They tried to bind him with fetters and chains, and he crashed or broken them. Nobody could tame him. He was always night and day in the mountains, crying and cutting himself with stones. Jesus has this encounter with him, and he says, "What is thy name?" And the chief demon in the man says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And so you know the story. He cast the demons out into the herd of swine, and they ran down the steep place into the Sea of Galilee, and the swine were drowned, and the man was delivered. And they came back later, and they wanted to see what happened to this man. And verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the demon and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. What a transformation. What a transformation. And so Jesus is getting into the boat and he's going to leave again. And they're in verse 18. And when he was come into the boat, he that had been possessed with the demon implored him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus permitted him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The man who had been delivered from the demons, he wanted to stay with Jesus. You can understand that. But Jesus' message was, go back to your home and your friends and your family, and you tell them what great things God hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And the thought comes to me, we always have this mentality, I'm not that smart. I don't have all the answers. I don't know if I'm afraid if I got into a conversation with somebody about the Lord, I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't have the right answer. And so maybe I bet shouldn't even just start at all. I can tell you that you are the foremost authority in the whole world on how you got saved. Right? Nobody knows more about how you got saved than you do. You are the absolute supreme authority in terms of the human realm of your own personal story of salvation. So when you get ready to talk to somebody, use your own story. Tell them what great things God hath done for you. And God will use that if you will. Share the gospel personally. Share the gospel prayerfully. Prayerfully. I think about how that you and I cannot save another human being. We can only share the message with them. You know, in this passage that I wrote down here, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. Not too long ago, I was down by our home place, and on the hill up above where the Lusher home place is, down southern end of Gowdy County, there's this big cemetery, and a lot of my family's buried up there. And they're dead. And I could not go up there and talk to them any way, shape, or form and raise them from the dead. I can't do that. Do you realize that talking to a sinner who is dead and trespasses and sins is just as impossible in terms of us saving them? I can't do it. But you know what? God can. He raised the dead physically, and he can raise the dead spiritually. He can give spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. So if you're going to go out and do this, you better do it in the power of the Lord and with his enablement, because you'll never get it done on your own. I think about how that Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My prayer to God is that they might be saved. I think about how that Paul went to Philippi and he prayed that God would work in hearts, and he went out by the river, and it says there was a woman there, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. God opened that heart because he prayed. I think about the fact that tells me in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 that we're in everything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known unto God. Have you ever prayed, Lord, today open a door for me to talk to somebody about the Lord? I don't know what I'm going to run into, who I'm going to run into today, but Lord, open the door. Pray. Let your requests be made known unto God. It tells me in James chapter 4 and verse 2, you have not because you ask not. We need to pray and ask God to use us, to help us. I think about how that the 16th chapter of Acts, Nancy's cubby class, little children's class on Wednesday night, they were talking about Philippi, and we dug up a picture of the jail at Philippi that we were there. And it says in chapter 16 and verse 14, Lydia, that's the one I mentioned earlier, whose heart the Lord opened. And it tells me in Ephesians there, chapter 2 and verse 10, that people are dead in trespasses and sins. And so the only way that you're ever going to reach them is through God opening their heart. And we need to pray as we go. Finally, share the gospel faithfully. I think about how that in Acts chapter 20, Paul met with the elders from the church at Ephesus there on the shore of the beach at Miletus, and he recounts to them his life. He says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, verse 18, Acts chapter 20, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with all tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And he goes on and he goes down through and he tells them that verse 26, wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. For years, Paul had witnessed to those elders at the church at Ephesus, and he had been a faithful witness to them. And you read these two passages in the book of Revelation, where it speaks about Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The faithful witness. God wants us to be persistent, consistent, faithful in our sharing of the good news. You know, if you put in a word for the Lord here or there, it might take years, but eventually that person's heart might be broken by the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that soul might be saved. I think these are practical, good and practical guidelines for sharing the gospel. I thought maybe I should have put up an eighth point there. Share the gospel actually. Actually. In other words, it's nice for us to sit around and talk about it here in our nice, comfortable Christian circle. But to get out and actually do something about it in the world and before others, that's the hard part. But God can use us. He wants to use us. And he's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's told us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be busy about our Father's business and sharing the good news with those who have not yet heard. I hope maybe these practical and simple thoughts about sharing the gospel will be a help and encouragement to each one of us to get out and do our best to reach those that we have opportunity to before this life is over. Father, I do ask that you'd use this message to be an encouragement and a help to your people. Thank you for the privilege of being here in this congregation today. We love this church and these people, and we've counted it an honor and a privilege to come and from time to time minister your word unto them. And I've done what I think you wanted me to do here today, Father, but only you can take the word of God and somehow burn it and embed it in our hearts and bring forth the fruit that's needed in our lives. And so I pray not just for these folks, but for myself as well, that we would be more active, more vocal, more bold to proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs to hear that message. Have your will and way in our lives and glorify your Son through our witness, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.